Amen.
Thank you Amen. So much. Y'all may be seated.
Well, it's good to see all of you again here this morning. And we have something a little bit different this morning, but I think you'll like it. It's not my normal type of sermon presentation. So, but I don't know if, did any of you take a music appreciation class ever? Okay, I knew Janine and Donna did for sure. I took one once. And if you never took one, here's what it is. You have a class, maybe in high school or college, and at least the one I went to, it involved a lot of listening to music and then having an education about the background maybe of the composer or the time period or the genre of music it was, and then we would do that. So this morning, I want to welcome you to Music Appreciation Class, Christmas Edition. And we're going to start with a song, so you can go ahead and put that song on. Thanks.
Thank you.
right. So during the past few weeks of this year's Advent season, it's been my intention to lift your spirits by announcing Christ as Savior, Christ as Sanctifier, Christ as Healer, and Christ as Coming King. And in so doing, I've also attempted to share with you the beauty of how God can speak to us. And God has seen fit to share His Word with us and to illustrate it through the gift of the arts. Now, you know I love to read stories, and God can use literature to speak to our souls, to illustrate life and His Word to us. We should all read His Word, but we should also seek out those stories which speak to our souls. And this week, I want to focus on music and how it has a profound impact on our emotions and on our worship. So we should be careful to regulate the music we hear. God can be glorified through music, but so can worldly things be glorified through music, right? And I believe today is a day for us to allow music to stir our souls. Music is given to us by God so that we can worship Him. And when we worship Him in song, it not only glorifies Him, it lifts our spirits, and it gives us a taste of what we will be doing in our worship of Him around the throne of heaven. That's right. If you don't like music now, maybe you should learn to love it, because God has ordained that those who choose Him and believe in His Son, Jesus, they will be given a great gift of being able to worship through music. And the entire Bible points to this reality, that God has given music to us. So during the Christmas season, Handel's Messiah is performed all over the world. And even during the rest of the year, too. It's quite possibly the most performed oratorio in history. And I believe that it was inspired by God to inspire us, to give us hope. Yeah, we hear it performed at Christmas. It's a favorite of flash mobs and choirs and symphonies, and it has been adapted to nearly every musical style. George Frederick Handel, who composed it, wrote the entire thing in 24 days. It is said that he hardly stopped his pen from moving that entire time. Can you imagine how your fingers would feel after that? As the music poured from his soul onto the paper. Now, if you aren't someone who can read music or play music, you may not fully appreciate this fact. Handel wrote the piece, all the parts, in 24 days. And that's an incredible task. I couldn't even write just the trumpet part of that. You see, you are familiar most likely with the very small portion of this astounding piece. The song I just played, "For Unto Us a Child is Born." The other that's famous is what? The Hallelujah Chorus. And those are the only two parts that most people know, if we're really honest. And they only represent about 8 minutes of the total of the song or the performance. You may not know that the entirety of the Messiah is performed in just under 2.5 hours. Not quite Lord of the Rings length, but almost. That's longer than a lot of movies in the theater. And how is it that your pastor feels he can start off the sermon talking about a musical composition rather than scripture? I'll tell you. This musical composition was written for the sole purpose to present the gospel, the good news of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It wasn't even Handel's idea to write it. Charles Jennens, his benefactor, wrote the words. Well, he didn't write them so much as just put them down, because every part of the Messiah is straight out of Scripture. Jennens believed in the authority of Scripture. He was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. He also edited for a playwright you may have heard of, William Shakespeare. Jennens became what was called a libretti for Handel. That's just a way of saying he wrote the lyrics for much of the music that Handel wrote. He wrote the story of Jesus Christ, beginning with prophecy, presenting the birth of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and his ultimate victory. Musicologist Watkins Shaw describes it as a meditation of our Lord as Messiah in Christian thought and belief, and which amounts to little short of a work of genius. Jennings told a friend in a letter, "I hope Handel will lay out his whole genius and skill upon it, that the composition may excel all his former compositions as the subject excels every other subject. The subject is Messiah." For Handel's part, his mother had been a pastor's kid. His father wanted him to be a lawyer, but the Duke of Saxe-Weissenfels heard him playing a clavichord and convinced his father to allow him to pursue music. So when Jennings gave Handel the Messiah, the lyrics of it, he got to work on it and I believe was inspired to write it in such a way that anyone who hears it comes away affected in some way. In the Messiah, there are three parts. In part one, the prophecies unfold, starting with "Comfort ye my people" from Isaiah and ending with "My yoke is easy." Part two concerns the birth of Christ, beginning with "Behold the Lamb of God," and including the one we just heard, "For unto us a child is born," and ending with the Hallelujah chorus. Part three highlights the death, resurrection, and final culmination of the gospel when Christ shall reign. Part three begins with "I know that my Redeemer liveth," and ends with "Worthy is the Lamb," and finally, "Amen." In total, the story of Jesus Christ is told and has been told to countless audiences since it first debuted in Dublin in 1742. For the benefit of his audiences, Jennings printed and issued a pamphlet explaining the reasons for his choices of scriptural selections so that those who did not know the biblical accounts would have some understanding. In short, this piece of music may end up being one of the greatest evangelistic tools known of. More people have heard the gospel presented through the performing of the Messiah, perhaps, than any other means other than Scripture itself. It is a wonderful proclamation of the good news, and in its time and in our time, it's inspiring. It's such an inspiring work, and people are impressed by it still. It gives people chills even now to hear these songs. While the Messiah was originally written for Easter time, it has become a Christmas classic. Although only part of it actually concerns the birth of Christ, the whole of it affirms just what our topic during the Advent season has been. Jesus Christ is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Now, we just heard, "For unto us a child is born," but it is the Hallelujah chorus that's most recognizable to the masses. And it continues to be a seasonal bestseller during the holidays. Yet, the Hallelujah chorus is drawn from Scripture not about the birth of Christ found in the Gospels, but in the victorious elevation of Christ found in Revelation. The lyrics of the Hallelujah chorus are not unlike those that will be sung around the throne in heaven. "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah." Now, several portions of Revelation are referred to in that, and I want us to look at them together. First, we go to Revelation chapter 11, and starting at verse 15. It says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and heavy hail." In Revelation 17, 14, it says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen, called and chosen and faithful. And then in Revelation 19, at verse 11, it says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, that means crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, this Christmas, remember the baby born? He was God coming to us, Emmanuel. But also remember that when he comes again, he won't be meek and mild. He will be the conquering King of kings and Lord of lords. The kingdom of this world, it's going to become his kingdom. Handel's Messiah tells us of that baby, the son born to us, the child given. But it also tells the story of the coming one. Oh, he's the same one. Don't pretend it's two different Christs. That's blasphemy. Jesus Christ is one and the same, the humble servant who came to do a job, and the job meant that he would lower himself below his own creation in order to save some of those creatures. And he did it and became the humble baby born into poverty. And for someone of his station, how much further could one stoop down to meet the needs of a lost people than to become that baby? The one who didn't even have a decent room, who had to be put in a feeding trough, to choose a moment in time during King Herod, whose decree to kill all the young males caused him to begin his life on the run. Well, when he comes again, he won't be going into hiding. Scripture tells us that he will come in a way that everyone will see. He will come as conquering king. The slain lamb will rise like a lion and roar. God has determined this to be the course of things. His plan was laid out before the beginning of time. Jesus Christ has come into the world to offer grace, mercy, salvation, everlasting life, living water, to testify to the truth. He will come again and rule and reign over every creature. And that includes judgment and justice. Everyone who exist is given a chance to accept him as the mild and meek servant, the one who died so that we would not need to be judged. Everyone is given the chance to follow Jesus, but there will be a time when the time for choosing is done. And we will each have chosen to receive him while he was patient with us, offering us freedom and forgiveness from our sins. But if we have not chosen him in that way, we will still be ruled by him, but in a very different way. He will judge each person for their deeds, but the ones who chose by faith to receive him will be free from the eternal consequences of their bad choices. And the one who stubbornly refused to submit to his salvation when they had the chance will be judged as well. But instead of grace, they will receive their just punishment, an eternity apart from God, the Creator and Giver of life, an eternity of being aware of themselves and in anguish over their lostness. Each of us will fall into one of those two categories. There's no other category. You must choose to follow Jesus Christ. If you do not, you've chosen in rebellion against him, and there will be no hope for you. He is returning, and for any of us, we do not know when he will return or when our own life will end. We must follow Jesus and choose him now. We must devote our lives to him now. And Scripture tells us that at the sound of the last trumpet, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will do so eventually. Why not do it when it means submitting freely, leading to eternal life? Why wait until your fate is sealed for eternal dying to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Savior? Why wait? Today, we often hear people use the words like an invitation to receive Jesus. Accept him, we hear. Believers are to lead people to Jesus. Well, those words are very nice, all of them, but I don't find them in Scripture. A preacher may invite someone to receive Christ. That's a delicate way to put it. You may be asked if you will accept Jesus, but guess what? He doesn't need your acceptance. He doesn't need anything from you. It is you and I who need him. And nowhere in Scripture does Jesus ask for you to obey him. He commands it. He doesn't ask anyone to follow him. He commands it. It's an order. Follow me. In fact, John Piper wrote a book, something called What Jesus Demands of the World. And he starts with some of these. Matthew 4:17, repent for the kingdom of his hat is at hand. Not please come forward. Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Matthew 11:28, come to me. John 5:40, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. John 11:43, Lazarus, come out, not please. He commands we believe in him. John 14:1, believe in God, believe also in me. John 14:11, believe me. You see, Jesus doesn't say, I want to invite you. He says, come. He says, believe. He says, repent. Why? So we can have life abundantly as he intended us to live. Peter commanded the crowd on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24, it says, Jesus, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Repentance is to be proclaimed, says who? Jesus. That's why he would send the Spirit, to empower them to proclaim. So this morning I proclaim to you, under the power of the Holy Spirit and according to the calling of God that I preach the entire gospel, I proclaim to you that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You must repent and turn to Jesus. He does not ask you. He is not waiting for you to accept him. He's waiting for you to receive him and all he has for you. He has eternal life. He has holiness. He has the Holy Spirit to give you. You see, when the Hallelujah chorus is sung, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is proclaimed. He calls you, the sinner, to come. Come to Jesus that you may have life. Come to Jesus that you may be able to sing praises to him when that day comes, when he finally takes his rightful place, throwing off Satan from the seat of power on this earth and making the kingdom of this world the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And in a moment, I'm going to close this service by reading two more passages from Revelation, and then we're going to get more music appreciation and listen to the Hallelujah chorus. The words will be on the screen. If you want to belt it out, go right ahead. I told them to crank it up. Handel's masterpiece, in my never humble opinion, is the greatest musical presentation of the gospel that I know of. It is proper to worship and admire God and to celebrate him and to adore him and to magnify him through music. If you want to sit quietly and adore him by enjoying the music, do so. If you want to stand and sing, if you want to kneel at the altar, do so. If you want to dance, do so. But don't lose this opportunity to worship Jesus Christ this morning. If you are responding to his command to repent and follow him, I hope you will tell someone about it. I would love to hear of your decision to, and we would love to pray with you and teach you more about how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read these two passages from the Revelation, preparing your hearts to worship along with the Hallelujah chorus as we enjoy the beautiful masterpiece. And after the chorus, I'll bless and dismiss you. But let's first look at these two passages. Revelation chapter 5, starting at verse 11. And I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." In Revelation 19 again, "I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of his fury, of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Let's hear it, Brennan.
Thank you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Brandon's going to lead you with one more song that may sound familiar.
Yeah, well, thanks for putting us on the spot here with that song. So I expect everybody, we're going to do that song again, and we're going to sing all the parts. No, I'm just kidding. But right before his sermon, there's a song that was the prelude for that, and kind of a modernization of it. You may hear something in this song that may sound a little bit late 90s-ish, for those of you that have been here for a little bit. I don't know how we're going to do the best we can, y'all.